open your Bibles to Psalm 40 for just a few minutes this morning. In just a moment, we're going to call up Craig and I'm going to interview him. And we have some folks who are going to share some who've had great history with him, both overseas and here, who are going to share with us today. But we've been in this series called Never the Same, The Promise of Life Change. We've spoken of from glory to glory a couple weeks ago, and then the last 2 weeks we've been looking at just from sin's power to the freedom in Christ. This morning, for just about 7-8 minutes, maybe 9, I want to share this passage, because this morning's title would have been, if it was the whole hour, From the Pit to the Rock. From the Pit to the Rock. And I say this today because I think when I think about the people in my life, I think this passage is a true description of Craig Scoville. So we're going to see in just a few minutes. God took him from the pit. In a lifestyle that was not pleasing to God. Living in Austin, Texas. And the scripture says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Right? Where was the cry? Where was the waiting? It was in the cesspool of sin, or failure, or just hardship, or just times that it just seemed like it was so hard to believe the promises of God. In the pit. Destruction, miry clay. In the deepness of sorrow, the deepness of darkness, this is where David is talking about. Some believe that this is coming from his sin with Bathsheba. We'll be looking at that in a few weeks, and how God changed him, transformed him. And he's in the pit. And it is, I'm telling you, it is a pit of unbelief. It's a pit of sin. It's a pit of lostness. It's a pit of sin strongholds. It is a pit of failures. And sometimes, folks, it may not be lostness. It may not be strongholds. It's just something happening in your life, and you just feel like you're in the pit. Have you ever been there? Marriage in the pit. Family life in the pit. Destruction, scripture says. Miry clay. Scripture says, he heard my cry. Amen. Do you remember when he heard your cry? And it wasn't like he was deaf all along. It's just he heard and he responded. And the scripture says, when this happened for David, that he brought me out of that pit of destruction, and he took me out, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And then he says, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And watch, many will see. They'll see what God's done in my life. Many will see, and they'll fear, and will trust in the Lord because of my testimony, because of what God's done in my life. When he reached down into the pit, and sometimes I think about it, you've seen me do this before. Sometimes I just want to lay on this stage and just reach down as far as I can, so that this great God pulled him out of the pit and put him on the rock. And the rock is Jesus. The rock is Jesus. It's interesting because in Matthew, where he's asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, after everybody's saying all these different things about who Christ is, he says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of John. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. No longer Simon, you're a stone, you're a rock. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now, let me just say this. The rock he's talking about is not Peter. There's different words here in the Greek. You're a Peter, you're a stone. And if you'll look at me, it's like then he says, and upon this rock, he's pointing to himself, which is the bedrock, the cornerstone, I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail. When will we believe this? We hear so much about this culture and how they're coming after the church. Well, let them come after the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Will not prevail. You hear that? Will not prevail. It's not in the big country, is it? Where communism is, where stuff's happening. The church is prevailing under the headship of Jesus. And I think about it as a church, but I also think about it as the individual members. You are a part of the church of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And I'm just saying, I know we just talked about some of the things that we go through and the things that we struggle with, and we sometimes struggle all our lives. But in the end, the gates of hell will not prevail. Will I believe that today? Well, I believe it, because when you look at what David is saying here, and what you look at our, you look at so many people in our lives, and maybe where he says that this God took me out of the pit, and I'm just telling you, he washed him, he sanctified him, and he equipped him after he was founded upon the rock, so that I just don't keep the testimony to myself. The biggest lie that the enemy wants to say is that you can have a private relationship with Christ just between you and him. That is a lie. It's a lie. And oftentimes, I know it's people who are just, they struggle with sharing. Some of them say, well, I'm just an introvert, and that's how God wired me. Let me tell you, God transforms introverts, not into extroverts. He transforms introverts into witnesses for the glory of God. So many times we are walking in fear and worry and anxiety about what God might call us to. I'm telling you, we need to change that to say, oh God, I anticipate what you might call me to. I want to do all that you want me to do. I want to be all that you want me to be. And I lay my yes on the altar and I say, here I am. Come, fill me. Come, change me. Come, transform me. Come, use me, oh God, for your glory. No, he takes you and he puts you on the rock. And then he puts a new song in your mouth. It's a song of praise to our God. And it's like all these years we were living self-directed lives. And all of a sudden there's a new song. And it's no longer flesh-driven. What we call carton delivered. Because that's what this is. It's just a carton. It's like the carton of milk in your refrigerator. What do you do with that carton when you're done? Do you stroke and say, oh, you're so beautiful, carton? Huh? Oh, you were so good to me the last 3 days of drinking milk. No, you throw it away. You bury it. This is just a carton, folks. And if you're all about the carton, you're living a self-directed life. And God wants to do this eternal work in your life to pull you out of the pit and put you on the rock to make your footsteps firm. And that's what he says. And then verse 4 says, and then how blessed is the one, the man, who has made the Lord his trust. He doesn't turn to the proud or to those who lap in falsehood for answers to his life. No, you turn to God. You turn to him. Notice verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you've opened, burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law or your word is in my heart. I want to walk your will, God. Not my will. Not what I think. Not what I perceive. But what I perceive through the word, I love what this is. This is an absolute total. I'm telling you, this is an absolute point to Jesus. We see it in Hebrews chapter 10. We spoke of it Wednesday night in doing the will of God. Behold, I come, the scroll of the book that's written to me. exactly what Old Testament said of my life. But let me ask you a question. Could you say that today? Oh God, for all that you have for me, from eternity past, I'm coming to do your will. I've come to church. I've come to this church to do your will, oh God. I've come to my marriage to do your will. You've made me a parent. I come to do your will, oh God. It's that new job or that new role. Oh God, today I'm getting up and I've been doing this work and I've been going week, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and I've been miserable. Why? Because I've come to do my will. But today I come to do your will, oh God. It's a tweak, it's a change, it's a turnaround of a perspective in which I'm doing things God's way because he took me from the pit. Notice what he says in 9, I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness, watch, in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. I've not hidden your righteousness with my heart, but I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I'm not going to conceal your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You know, as I was thinking about this whole thought of the great congregation, I can't help but think of the great congregation in Revelation when the Bible says that men from every nation, every tongue, every tribe will stand before God and worship him in the great congregation. And you and I have the opportunity as a church family to proclaim the good news to the great congregation. At home, to the ends of the earth. To those that are coming to Christ who have never heard of him, but it will be counted in that great congregation when we see that great worship hour who praise our King that says, worthy of the Lord. Now, I just want to tell you, Craig, come on up, come on up. I want to tell you that I just truly believe that God wants to do this kind of work, not just in David, but in every life that calls upon the name of Jesus. Would you believe that today? Not in some pride, not in some arrogance, but in a great humility. Oh God, use me. Oh God, here am I, send me. Oh God, right now, right here, before anything else is said, I put my yes on the altar, and I'll say to you right now, before you even tell me what you want me to do next, I'm saying yes to you right now. And you did that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, you did that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Craig Scoville, 20-something years here. Yeah, amen. So Craig, tell us, I know there's lots of new people that don't know your story. Yeah. So just real briefly, would you just share just how you grew up, where you grew up, how you got to Texas?
Yeah.
And what was your life like before you came to Christ?
Sure. So I grew up in Lincoln, Nebraska, and during the 1970s. I was born in 64 and grew up in a home. My mother had small children in church every Sunday, went to Sunday school and vacation Bible school, all that stuff. But my dad was a really bad alcoholic. And so some of my earliest memories as a child, 4 or 5 years old, were of my mom in the evenings crying, waiting on him to get home, and he would come home drunk, and they'd fight, and just that was most every day. And I remember one time, I think I was about 4 years old, my dad coming home, and got home early, actually, and I was out in the front yard playing, and he told me, go tell your mother that I'm going to the neighbor's house, and then I'll be over there. And so I went in as a four-year-old child, and the way that I told her that is I said, hey, Mom, Dad's back. Dad's home. He's going to the neighbor's house to get drunk. And that was just the childhood that I came from. And later on, several years later, I was, I think, maybe 12 years old or so. This kept on and on. And finally, my dad left. They just couldn't get along anymore. They couldn't make it work. And he left and moved to Texas. And so I was in junior high school and angry and bitter and just hated the fact that my dad had left us. And I had stopped going to church. My mom let us kind of choose. And I had quit going to church. I didn't really see the use in it. went through that for a while, and then a couple years later, when I was 14, my dad was able to actually quit drinking, and he came and he moved the family down here to Texas. And so for the first time that I could remember, I thought, wow, I've got my dad. I've got a dad. And we're a family. And I was really happy for my mom. She was, you know, for the first time in many, many years, had a husband. But we were in Rising Star, Texas, and I was a senior in high school. And so we'd been there for just a few years. And during those years of anger and bitterness, I started using drugs. I was 13 years old when I first started using drugs. And that just kept getting progressively worse, even as we moved to Texas. But as a senior in high school, my dad had a massive heart attack. And I didn't have a relationship with the Lord, but I knew who he was. You know, I knew Jesus. I knew all the stories. I thought I was a Christian because I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And so I prayed. My mom was at the hospital with my dad, and I remember laying on her bed, praying for her, and just said to God, if you could do this, would you just take me and leave my dad, leave dad for so that him and mom could be together? And it was just, I think, the next day that he died. And I was so angry. I hated God in that moment, and I just pledged to myself and to him that I was going to spend the rest of my life getting back at him and doing anything I could do to get back at God for not saving my dad. And I finished, got out of high school. I graduated. They gave me a diploma. It was basically to get me out of there. They kind of handed it to me and said, don't come back. But I left there, and wasn't long. I was in Austin, Texas, and I was just out of control. Using drugs, I would stay up days and days, sometimes weeks at a time, and using drugs, selling drugs. I just was in an awful, awful state. And then I got to a place where I just knew that I was physically dying. I was at my house and in my room, and I thought to myself, "This is it. I'm going to die." I was really in physically bad shape, really, really bad, and. And I thought, if I don't die, I'll be in prison. And just all these thoughts swirling in my head. And I was laid down in my bed, and I looked over on the nightstand in my bed, and there was a Bible sitting there. And to this day, I can't tell you how that Bible got there. It's a Bible that I remember seeing as a little child growing up. Back in the 70s, there's the Jesus movement. College students would come around and hand out Bibles door to door. Called the Way Bible. Some of you guys may remember those paperback Bibles. And that thing was tore up, and it had crayon written in it. And there it sat on my nightstand, and I opened it up, and it was the story of Paul and walking. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And as I read that, and the Bible stories from Sunday school and vacation Bible school just flooded my heart and my mind, and I cried out to God and said, "Will you save me? If you'll save me, I'll live my life for you."
Awesome. And so at that moment, then, did you, did it all, in your mind, all changed at that point? I mean, it was like, okay, I'm starting this journey. I've given my life to him. What was it that, you know, kept you going? What is it that kept you to get to the next place?
Well, that night I just fell asleep, and I woke up the next morning, and I had tried, you know, I'd been going hard on drugs for, gosh, years and years and years, and I'd tried several times to quit, and it just wasn't happening. I couldn't. And I woke up that next morning, and I just knew that I was done with that. That was over, that God had cleansed me of that. And because of that, I just wanted to know about God, and I grabbed that Bible and I started reading and praying, and it wasn't very long, and God spoke to me and said, "I want you to pick up and move back to Rising Star, Texas." I was like, "Really? What? There's nothing there for me." But I wanted to say, yeah, whatever God said. I knew in my heart that he had saved me, and I wanted to say yes, and so off I went.
So you got a job at Gore Brothers, right? And what were you doing there?
Yeah, later on I did. I got a job there. I started off just as a hand there working, and worked up to a management position in just a couple of years, and was managing the feed mill there in Comanche.
Yeah. And you were going to another church, and you met Deb.
Yeah, so
singles ministry, is that
right? Yeah. Okay, she was the singles ministry teacher. She had her eye on me right from the start.
Yeah.
She says that's not true.
That's not true.
Yeah. Yeah, we were in Comanche at Eastside Baptist Church, and met her and just got very active in the church, and God just was inviting me to do things over and over and over again, and for whatever reason, I guess because I was so grateful, I just kept saying yes.
Right. So y'all came to Cottonwood. You first came to Cottonwood. What year was that?
1998.
98, okay. And got involved with us here. And then tell us just a little bit about what was happening. Because at that particular point, I think the only thing that we've done as a church is gone to the Navajo Reservation, right? And then God, as you came that first Sunday, and then through that first year or two, tell us what was happening in y'all's lives. So,
well, we had been looking for a church, not because we were happy with where we were at, but God had just stirred some things in us. And it's another long story, so I won't go into it, but stirred some things in us about just our faith and how we wanted to walk out our faith. And so we had begun looking for a church, and somebody actually invited us to Cottonwood and said that they thought we'd like the music. And so we came, and the music was fine. It was good. But you were preaching about God's glory and pursuing God's glory. And, I mean, it just... It resonated completely with me and with Deb.
Yeah.
And we knew, I think, that first Sunday, this is where we needed to be. We came back a couple Sundays. I think I met with you.
Yeah.
And you just said, hey, come and be a part and let God use you here, and we'll love on you. And you did.
Yeah. So I think it was January 10th, 1999. It's the second Sunday in January that year that Mike Stroop came and spent the day with our church. And tell us about what kind of effect that had on you.
That was huge for me. We had served, you know, I began serving as soon as I started a church, that first church in Rising Star. And so I just had always had the opportunity to serve in different areas. I helped Deb with singles, and we did things at Eastside. Came here, and you let us serve in some areas, and so I just had been engaged in things that were happening at church, and when Mike came that Sunday, he spoke a lot of the same message that you had been preaching to us, but the thing that really stood out to me is he said that I had never heard of unreached people groups before. And he explained that to us, what the 1040 window is and what unreached people groups are, that there's millions and millions of people around the world who not only have never heard the gospel, they have no access to the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus. There's no church. There's no Christians in their culture. And I just had never heard that before. And then he made a statement. This isn't an exact quote, but he said, in those places, our great God, the God who saved you and me, is not worshipped. And it was like, you know, you talk about that thing that kind of went out, and that just came all over me. In my mind, I just knew that I couldn't live the rest of my life knowing that to be the case without being a part of doing something.
Awesome. So Deb was on that first trip that adopted. At that point, 1.4 million people with no access to the gospel. A couple little subgroups that were from the 40s that were still meeting in small churches in the self, what they call the free self movement in that country. And so they came back from that trip and believed that God had called us to... And so Tell us a little bit about the journey that brought you and Deb to being some of our first missionaries that we sent there.
Yeah. Well, we were so excited. We were a part of those home groups and the prayer times and all that, and just excited about what God was doing and where He was going to lead us as a church. And God, of course, had been speaking to me for a while about joining Him in something, and I just did not know what it was. Deb came back from that trip, and of course she was excited, and the church, we spent time praying, and we made that commitment to adopt. And it was right in there that we had Steve and Laura Smith come. I don't know exactly when that was, but yeah. You probably do.
Yeah.
And Steve and Laura Smith were the strategy coordinators with an organization, Baptist organization, and they had just really gotten started focusing on that people group and building a kind of a plan and a strategy to try to reach them. And so they came to the church and they shared a Sunday with us about wanted to give us an introduction about the people, who they are, why they're unreached, all these things. And Steve, that morning, he taught in Sunday school, and he talked about from Mark chapter 12, the widow's mite story, and just gave a real impassioned Bible study to us. And he talked about just how Jesus was so impressed with this woman, this widow. All these people were putting in lots and lots of money into the money pot, and this widow comes along and she drops two mites into the pot. And that so moved Jesus that he stopped everything that was going on with his disciples and called him to himself and said, come, you have to see this. He didn't say that about everything else going on. He said, you have to see this. And he said, this widow, out of her poverty, has put in more than everybody else that's here in the temple. And of course, I'm thinking that, you know, like the disciples, no, she didn't. She put in two little mites, right? But Jesus said that it moved the heart of Jesus.
Yeah.
And he said that she gave out of her poverty, out of her lack, and so that it was so important to him. And it was as if God spoke so clearly to me. He said, would you be the mites as Cottonwood is like this widow? Would you be put into this, to the offering? And I remember looking at Deb and she just shaking her head yes, and we talked, and the Lord set us apart that day.
So you headed out, what year was it?
2000.
2000, that's right,
yeah.
Okay.
It wasn't long after that, we were
okay.
There.
Okay, and so in 2000 you go out and you're part of this team. Your son passes, right, Michael?
Yeah, Michael.
And then you come back. And then Steve is promoted to a different place, and they ask you to come back, y'all to come back, and to lead that team.
Yeah.
And so y'all went back, and then how long were you back, gone the second time?
About 5 years.
5 years.
Over, yeah.
And so when you came back, I mean, during that time, I mean, we're seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing, yeah, you know, churches planted all over that region and that province. This unreached people group is a group that's on the high in the mountains on the borders of. So, and they spread into those countries as well. 5,000 villages. We've seen 800 to 1,000. Groups
lots,
and
yeah,
churches planted.
Yeah, somewhere in there, yeah.
And then how many people? Thousands of people have come
yeah,
to Christ.
It's hard to get a number.
We have sent over 700 of our people on short-term trips to that country alone,
yeah,
right? And so it's just been such a great journey, but then you came back, and then you stepped into this role. How many years have you been in this role since then?
Gosh, I don't know. Okay. I'm bad with years.
Yeah.
I think it was when Dave left, so that would have been 2000.
Eight years ago? Is it eight?
Maybe longer than that.
Okay.
I mean, I think he left in 2013.
Okay, so 11 years.
Yeah.
Tell us just a little bit about, you know, as we kind of wrap this up, just all the things that God has done. I think about the whole thought of this passage of Scripture where God took you out of that pit put you on the rock,
yeah,
you know, and then called you. Yeah. And I just think that is something for all of us.
Amen.
And you may never go across ocean, right? But you can go across the hallway, you can go across the street, you can go across the pasture. You can be involved in church life. But I just see that. You know, you talk about how Paul was called, right? And God pulled him out of the pit, and then he flung him to Europe. He put Asia Minor and parts of Europe. So just tell us a little bit, some of the thoughts of just your journey over the last, especially several years as the missions pastor here.
Well, I think, you know, first and foremost is that the church, you all have been so supportive. I think back to those early years when the church said yes to the HP. That it was a commitment. We adopted that people group to ourselves, and we've never lost that in this church. Even though we've got a lot of new faces, a lot of new people, that's become a part of our DNA and who we are. And I just can't say enough about how important that is.
Yeah.
And you as our pastor, that you never let that go away. That you somehow every week, it seems like, instill in us that, hey, we're a people that go.
Yeah.
And so, you know, just I think that being a part of a church that is so supportive and consistently says yes to the things that we feel called to missionally.
Yeah.
And then having such wonderful people to work with over the years, partner with. God's allowed us to partner with several churches, some larger churches than ours and some smaller. But maybe the thing that connects us together is just a passion to see God glorified and named in the places where he's not.
That's right.
I think of, you know, my family that's been so supportive as well and always encouraged me and blessed me, and even in those hard days.
Yeah.
And but God is good.
Yes.
And he wants to use each and every one of us.
That's right.
And you know, there's nothing special about me. There's probably somebody here today that's thinking that they're too insignificant for God to use. Well, I can tell you that I was probably the most insignificant person. Yeah. Certainly the one that I knew. And yet God chose to use me in some very small ways, in my mind. But then he's blessed me by knowing you and being a part of this church. And I mean, I look across the room and there's so many of you that I mean, I just love so deeply.
That's right.
And I know that you love me so deeply.
Yeah.
And man, that is the story of the church.
Yes.
So I don't know that answers your question.
It does. One of the great things about just the years, we've moved from the big country, and we've got work in Mexico amongst the Tarahumara and the Copper Canyon. Just you know, we've just come off that month of praying for them, or I think we finish here next week. Another native group, an unreached people group that we've seen just God work in amazing ways in the last 10 years. God has brought us to Cambodia, right? And he's also brought us to. And so we've got some friends from over there that have put a little video together, okay? So I think the first one will be Jonathan Pinkin from the Tarahumara, and I think the second is Vuthi and Mong from Cambodia, and then the third would be Todd and Gwen. So do you have that?
Hello, Greg.
Hello, Greg from Cambodia.
Yes, today we're really excited
yes.
to celebrate you 25 years to serve God in Cotton World.
Yeah, thank you so much for all your hard work this year, and we really appreciate the effort you put in.
I'm thankful, God, that brought us to know you as a friend and a partner. We so blessings. May God bless you, strengthen, wisdom, and
bless your day full of joy.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Bye-bye. Have a good day.
Hey, Craig. I just want to thank you for everything you've done for us as a family and for the Tarahumara people, the mission that you help with. We thank you so much. God bless you, and I hope you have many more productive and blessed years ahead. God bless you. Thank you.
Kuira Craig, ari waru sukuir basu wawa mhoi familia ari ari ento na tetra mhoi iglesia ari ari ento na tetra muni hiti ari emae wikara ramlu wewa yo et muni ari ari ento hip ma wikaru kwe mia muni na ibe ari ari na tetra et hiti ari ari ento Dios mi tibusari ari ento Dios kuwiria eme. Suava iglesia ari. Ari waruna tetra suava etchiti.
Happy anniversary, Craig.
Happy anniversary, Craig. We are so honored to be able to celebrate with you guys. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And Craig, you embody this. You are asking the question. You are living out, what does it mean to actually lay down our lives for others? And I've seen you just live this way in our context here and when we're there. And you are one who knows that you are dearly loved by your Heavenly Father, and you share that love amazingly with others so well, giving them the gospel. And that is so vivid in your life. You do not say no to the gospel. You say yes to the Great Commission so that many will be able to come to the Lord and be received into His kingdom. And we love that about you, and we celebrate your anniversary with you this day. Bless you, brother.
We love you, Craig.
Awesome. Clap offering the Lord.
I got, yeah. Sit down right here. Hey, Deb. Deb, can you come up and sit with Craig? Baxter Bentley is going to come on up and talk about, just as Craig was his supervisor, and just as a friend. And then I have Chad Sands coming up, who has been, the Sands came in 2012, is that what you said? Yeah, we're here about 9 months and felt like they were here for 20 years. And just a really great relationship with your church. And so you're going to talk just a little bit about just his relationship with Craig as their church family, and then Scott working with him as staff. I think they've written it all out, so that's awesome. Okay.
So Katie and I had started seminary at Baylor about 2005. We had surrendered to a call to go overseas, to serve overseas. And we'd gotten connected with Cottonwood about that time. And so it was just right about 20 years ago that Katie and I found ourselves sitting in a living room in Dublin, Texas, and hearing Craig and Deb share about their lives and their work. And when we leave, we get in the car, and I look at Katie and I say, I ain't going. You see, I'd been for about a month in college. I'd saw how hard it was. I'd gotten sick. The weather was awful at the time. I didn't like the food. I missed home. But ultimately, deep down, I didn't think I could cut it. I didn't think I had what it takes to live. So I decided that even though Katie and I felt called to go overseas, even though we were all in on how Cottonwood was going to the nations, and even though we were about to wrap up our time at Baylor and we were aiming ourselves overseas, I was convinced that we weren't going. But Craig saw something that I didn't see. He believed in something bigger than us. You see, Craig wasn't limited by the obstacles I kept seeing. He wasn't limited by how hard I thought it was going to be or any of the reasons why we shouldn't go. And here was the difference. You see, for me, I kept thinking about what I was capable of. But Craig, he wasn't trusting in my ability. He wasn't even trusting in his ability. Instead, he was trusting in Christ. So when he looked, he didn't list out all of the obstacles of going and ministering there. Instead, he saw how God loves them. He saw how God wants to be in a relationship with them. And then he looks at Katie and me at the ripe age of 25. He didn't see naive kids who had a lot of growing up to do. He saw how God wanted to shape us, transform us, and use us for his glory. And eventually, he helped me see that as well. I went from, I ain't going, to selling our house, selling off our meager possessions, and getting on a plane. And then Craig kept after it, continuing to help us see past ourselves, see past our own limitations, and see what God was wanting to do. And he did it again and again and again and again. Because look, I wasn't completely wrong. Living was hard. There were a lot of times I wanted to pack up. A lot of times I wanted to go home. But we'd look at the calendar and we'd say to each other, hold on. Craig's coming. Hold on. He's going to be here in a few months and he's going to help us see past this obstacle. He's going to help us know where we need to focus. And look, it wasn't because Craig had all the answers. No, it's because he was confident in the one who does have all the answers. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Craig, if God was able to use me, if I was able to be a part of advancing the kingdom, it's because I tried my best to learn from you. Because I saw you imitate Christ. I saw you love the least of these, hiking up miles of mountains to make sure villages had clean water, investing in people that society had left behind. I saw you teach the word with authority and grace in two different languages. I saw you pursue the glory of God in everything you did, from your relationship with Him, your relationship with others, to your worship and your pursuit of making sure you saw the glory of God as well. Thank you, brother. Thank you for your faith in Christ that called out the best parts of me and that by example led me to believe the big and the bold dreams God had for me in His kingdom. I am better because of you, for being led by you, and ultimately because of Christ in you. Love you, brother.
Good morning. My name is Chad Sands, and I want to speak about Craig as a brother. James 4 says in verse 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then down in verse 10 it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And Craig embodies that for sure. I want to be careful this morning not to puff Craig up too much. But to make much of the one who has made Craig the brother that he is to me. I know something about his testimony. He testifies to a God who will meet you on the floor of a dirty room and put you on a new path. He testifies to a God that will be faithful to walk you through anger and bitterness into freedom and healing. He testifies to a God that is able to take a lost and seemingly meaningless existence and turn it into a life truly worth dying for. He bears the image of a God who is faithful, patient, willing, loving, kind, and who is ready and willing to be poured out that others may know this great God. Craig bears the image and testimony of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And his love for this Savior compels him to engage others in a way that they too can know this great Savior. I met Craig briefly in 2012 out in the foyer there, and when I say it was briefly, it was for about 3 minutes. But even then, I sensed I'd met someone special and hoped that I would get to know him better. My family and I were here at Cottonwood for less than a year when the Lord clearly called us to return to Georgia. His purposes here had been accomplished during that short time. He meant for us not to stay and soak in the deep friendships that had been established with many of you, but rather to take that thread of intentional love and weave it into new places. God was working and still is to build His kingdom until there will be no more places where He is not known and worshipped. I met Craig again in late 2015 when he and Mike and John Ann came and visited Pine Grove Baptist Church in Collins, Georgia. And if you think Cottonwood's in the middle of nowhere, then come and visit us sometime in South Georgia. They came and spent the weekend with us at our ask that Cottonwood would come alongside Pine Grove and teach us how to engage and step into and become part of what God's doing in the world. They stayed the weekend with us, sharing their stories of God's movement here at Cottonwood, overseas among down in Mexico with the Tarahumaran Indians, and assured us that he was moving there among the onion fields as well. And he is and was and has, and as we've engaged and said yes, I've watched God transform the body of Pine Grove more into His image and likeness, and now nearly 10 years later, we are part of helping other churches engage in the same way. Craig's been a huge part of that. He continues to visit us once or sometimes twice a year, and it's not just for the incredible bass fishing or bountiful deer hunting, free onions, or the world-famous fruitcake. I'm from Claxton, Georgia, so... It's not out of the opportunity or obligation to continue to nurture the Cottonwood Pine Grove relationship or teach us more about missions, but it's because He loves me and my family. He's my brother. He comes down to check on his brother and his family and to make sure we're good, to ask hard questions about how things are going, how things are really going. He takes time to listen, not just to Melissa and I and our girls, but to our father, so that he can encourage us, cast vision, push us when we've gotten stuck, rebuke me when my thinking has gotten off, and gently point me back in the right direction, and then check and make sure I'm still headed in the right direction. He does what a good big brother is supposed to do, and he does it well, and our dad is proud of him. Let me assure those of you that know him even a little and think that he likes or loves or cares about you in some way that it's because he does. You can trust that genuinely, and I urge you to trust that. I can also testify to that because he shares stories at his brother's house, 1,000 miles away, openly and honestly. And he can let what hair he has left down to be transparent. I can testify that he loves this body deeply, many of you, very personally and very deeply. Just real quick, I met Pat Wilson, met me for the first time Friday, but I've known that guy for 10 years. And many of the others of you are just like that because Craig speaks fondly of you. I can tell many of you that perhaps you've just met him or only know him a little, that he's excited about knowing you and about what God is doing in your life. He cares about what God is doing in your life. And if you know Craig, you can trust he's your friend. And if you've ever shared a meal with him, he's your friend for life. He learned that from people, and he's better for it. Just like his greeting to you might be, have you eaten yet? And if he asked, I'd encourage you to say no, but I'd love to. Because just like Craig is predisposed to be your friend for life, through life, and in life. I'm grateful to know my brother and his friends and his family. Thank you, Cottonwood, for sharing with Pine Grove, and thank you, Craig, for being my big brother. Love you, man. Amen.
Chad, give him a hug. Come on now. A little Georgia hospitality there. Well, I was a little disappointed hearing that this was a toast instead of a roast. Mike straightened me out. Yeah, because I got some stories. Boy, do I got some stories. Mike asked me to speak this morning about Craig from the aspect of a coworker, and I won't be long because we want to have some time for prayer for Craig and Deb. When Craig filled the missions position here at Cottonwood, one of the first things he did is pull me aside, meet with me, and he cast a vision for what missions could look like in the context of children's ministry. And we're not talking about stuff for kids to do or money to raise or anything else. We're talking about a mission culture among the children's ministry. We already had a missions culture that was being developed here at Cottonwood. But we talked, and we talked about it a bit, in vacation Bible school and some of the other things I did. And, you know, we talked about missional things we're doing, especially in the summer ministry. We focused on things, but Craig helped me clarify a vision, for this culture. He knew that kids needed an opportunity, the same things, to see the same things as adults, to do the same things as adults. He knew that kids needed to understand that if they're believers, they are actually a part of the Great Commission. So I bought huge maps. If you haven't been into the nursery or down on the square, I bought huge maps, and I put them up in the children's areas. And we soon made nations a prominent part of our conversations, especially with the older kids. When we did water filters, we had the kids raise money. For them in Super Summer Sunday School, which is our VBS alternative. We do every Sunday during the summer. We would often highlight the people, food, and cultures of the places we go and the places we've adopted. One time I had Craig and Deb come and talk about it. So they dressed up like villagers. And Craig, well, anyway, for our snack, we'd eat things like what would eat and things like that. But Craig comes in with big hat and a hoe or a rake or something, you know, to talk to the kids, and I couldn't get past that. I have no idea what he told the kids. It's like he was about to head down to the rice paddies. It was pretty funny. One time, Craig dressed up like a homeless person, and he made a little homeless camp under the trees when y'all are heading back out next to the cemetery, the little grove of trees there where our driveway meets the county road, and he dressed up like a homeless person there right next to the cemetery, because we were going to go take some kids out there so we could talk to the kids about homelessness and what holistic ministry is. Interestingly enough, as people were driving in, like for the second hour, he was already out there, and he was all in tattered clothes and just cardboard boxes and trash, and he may even had a grocery cart out there. I have no idea what he had out there, but there a few people just didn't recognize him. And so they were questioning what he was doing there. I think even a couple of people offered to help him if needed. So the deal is this: Craig would do anything to reach people. He does anything to reach people. I don't know how many kids have come through Cottonwood Kidmen, having gone with their parents on a trip or grown up to go as high schoolers or college kids. But each of my three kids, my Shelly, my wife, myself, we've all gone on trips with Craig. My oldest spent 6 months overseas, and my youngest 3 months. It's absolutely transformed. It's going to be a little bit longer, Mike, sorry. Transformed their life. Thank you for pouring into them. Appreciate that. Never in 1,000 years did Shelley or I think that we had come to Dublin, Texas, insignificant Dublin, Texas, to insignificant Cottonwood, 3 miles outside the middle of nowhere, and raise a family and see the world. Why would you see the world from here? But Craig, since he and Deb have been here since the beginning of our mission's emphasis, is in large part responsible for keeping the nation's front and center of us. Central focus of how we as a church fulfill our core values. And as a coworker, my observation is that it wasn't because it was his job, but it's because he really, really loves people. As Chad and Baxter said, he really, really loves people. He's genuinely concerned about people encountering Jesus, and he consistently reaches out locally to people that has needs. He fixes, and a lot of you have been the recipients of his help. He fixes, he remodels, he mows, he feeds, he visits, and most of the time he has someone with him. I don't know if you ever noticed that, and some of you have been traveling with him as well. He's a disciple, and he's a discipler. He's a mentor. He blazes ministry trails here and also overseas. He loves people well. He's a great example of what constantly casting a vision of ministry looks like. He makes the majority of the decisions about how Cottonwood's 10 or 12% fund, whatever that is, now, how it's distributed. He loves people genuinely. And Craig isn't perfect. Remember, I've got some roast-worthy stories, but here's the truth about Craig. I don't remember where it was, Shelley might, but we were listening to someone reading out of Philippians one day, and they were reading about Paul describing Timothy, and it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, 22, and it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me with the gospel." And Shelley and I were talking, and we were like, man, doesn't that sound just like Craig? And the stories about that he has about what's going on with people when he comes back from the trip this morning, he was on the phone talking to Annie. I mean, he sent us a picture this morning to the staff about what's going on and what Vuthi and Mong are doing, some pictures of the kids that are there. He always has an encouraging story about what's going on. News from brothers and sisters around the world. He keeps in contact with them better than I keep in contact with my own children. Thank you for the pressure, okay? Why? Because like Timothy, he's genuinely concerned about the welfare of others.
genuinely concerned. Everybody in contact with him. We were in Durango, Mexico one time. This is a short story, but we were in Durango, Mexico one time. And Craig, and only Craig could do this, he went down to the local market down there. And he found people in Mexico that couldn't speak English, but they could speak. He could speak, but not Spanish. And he conversed with them in their heart language in Mexico, Durango, Mexico. Only Craig could figure that out. And he did it. And I think they were very surprised as well. I'm really careful about Scripture, but if you'd bear with me and allow me to make Craig feel even more uncomfortable than he does right now, Paul would have easily been talking about Craig if he was writing this passage in Philippians, if Paul knew Craig. And I think Paul, this is an approved message, I think Paul would say, yeah, it's okay. What he's writing a letter to the if he was writing a letter to the believers about Craig to any one of those places that Craig goes, see if this doesn't work. Here's that verse again in the SHV, Scott Hooper version. It says, I hope to send Craig to you soon, so his news about you would cheer me up. For I have no one like him. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. A lot of other ministers, they seek their own interests and outcomes and have their own agenda, but not those of Jesus. But you know Craig's proven worth. How he has served the Lord in the gospel. Man, doesn't that sound like him? If you know him, doesn't that sound like him? Craig, it's been a pleasure serving alongside you. Pleasure to call you a friend and a brother.
Yeah, you can share one thing. Yeah.
Okay. Well, just, I don't know how to get this pointed off of me and to the Lord.
Okay.
But, Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 3, 15, maybe starting 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Paul's describing you. He's describing the church. And the first thing he says is the household of God. And that word household is oikos. It means the family of God. You are the family of God. The church is the family of God. We together make up the family of God. And then he says that we're the buttress, the pillar of truth. We're the pillar and we're the buttress. We're the standard. We raise the standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. That's who you are. That's who we are. That's who the church is. And it's the church that's allowed me all these years to do the things that God's invited me to do. Apart from you, I wouldn't be able to do that. You've supported me. You've loved me. You've cared for me. You've nudged me along. You've been gracious to me when I was a jerk.
Never been a jerk.
Thank you for being the church. And never forget that we are God's family. We're his people. And there's some of you here today, maybe you're visiting or that have been burned by the church or a church. You've been hurt by a church. You know, the church isn't perfect. Come back. Give her a chance. One day the church among people, the church in Cambodia, the church in the church from all over the world will come together as imperfect as we are in front of God, and he will take all that junk off of us. We'll be made white as snow, we'll be spotless, and we'll be together united as the bride of Christ. Don't miss that. You be there. You be a part. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you can do that. But don't miss that. Don't allow hurts and pains and things that have happened in the past to keep you from a relationship with a body of believers, a body of Christ called the church. Be a part of that. Be a part of the family of God.
Amen. Thanks. Hey, Deb, come on up. So your girls and their families, come on, y'all come on up, okay? First of all, Craig and Deb's family. How many of you have traveled with Craig? Yeah, just raise your hand real high. Yeah, yeah, just all over the place. Yeah. Okay, so y'all follow them up. Come on up. Come on up if you've traveled with him. And then as they're moving up, gosh, golly. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. And then anybody else who wants to come up for this prayer time, y'all come on up. Yeah. You fellowship with him. You've been touched by his ministry. You've locally and all that. So, great. Yeah, some of y'all get behind. Get behind them, okay? Come on. Yeah. Awesome. Great. Awesome. Good. Pat, where are you? Pat Wilson. Yeah, come on up here. Okay. I know Pat and Pat has become and become really good buddies with Craig. And so Pat's one of our elders. And so would you share a little bit? Yeah.
Well, I didn't know I was going to be doing this till about an hour ago, but down in the fellowship hall, and Mike had asked me if I would give a little brief 2-minute.
Come right here.
A little brief 2-minute explanation as to how I come to know these guys. And so it's going to be a Mike Fritchard 2 minutes, okay?
I'll sit down.
Tracy and I had take a trip out to the northwest part of the United States, and we were traveling along out of Page, Arizona, and we were trying to get down to Flagstaff, and we hit a roadblock, and it turned us to the east, which was okay because that's the way home. And we drove about 60 miles along northern Arizona, and it turned us back to the south, and then it got us back if we wanted to go back to the west. I said, man, we ain't going to the west. We're going to the east. So we're traveling along, and we come across a little hogan, a little small hogan. If you know what that is, on the Indian reservations, it's a church. It's just a little church. And I'm going to stop right there because only God could have done this morning. The man that took me to that Hogan church walked in and sat down beside me this morning, Rainbow. He took us on several mission trips out there. But anyway, Tracy looked at me and she said, Pat, God's not done with us. We need to be in mission work somehow. So we drove down the road about 5 or 10 miles, found a place to pull over. And I pulled over and I looked through my phone and I found Mike's phone number. We wasn't going to church here. And really wasn't looking to move churches. But I told Mike, I said, I want to meet with you next week. So we met for coffee and Craig come with him. And I told him that we wanted to be part of his mission team somehow, however he could work us in. So he said, well, you got to come to classes. And I said, okay, we can do that. So we started coming to his classes. And within a month, guess what? We're at Cottonwood. and loving every minute of it. And then Craig invited me to go on some trips with him to Southeast Asia. And been able to walk those hills, those slippery mountains of Southeast Asia, and watch this man work was just brings chills to me right now. Yes. To know that and to see that and see what a godly, godly man. And then we started working together cooking briskets.
Yes.
And we cooked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of briskets for his Kids Across Culture. And so Craig and I become very, very close. And, you know, I didn't have a chance to put all this together, but I always thought, well, you shoot from the hip, you're deadly every time. So, Craig, I'm shooting from the hip, brother, and you know I love you. And it's been an honor to work with you in your Kids Across Cultures mission because I know how much it means to you. And to see him, the passion he has for the lost people, guys, it's awesome. It's awesome to see this man at work. When he gets out of here away from his loved ones here and he goes to a completely different world and he's still out there telling people about his Jesus and what he can do. So it's awesome. And so Mike had asked me if I'd say the final prayer, so I'm going to do that for you guys this morning. And Father, I just come to you this morning with a thankful heart, thankful, Father, that I come to know this man. Father, more than that, thankful I come to know you. And Baxter and Katie and the people that Craig has led us to through the Kids Across Culture. And Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come. And Father, we ask that you would bless him and Deb. Father, as they move forward, 16 years is just a drop in the bucket for Craig, I know. And so, Father, I know he's looking forward to many, many, many more years working for you and the kingdom. And so, Father, I just ask that you would give him the strength, the knowledge that he needs to move forward and work in your kingdom, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, amen. Y'all, don't go back to your places. I need you to sit right here for a second. Okay. Yep, yep, yep. So, a couple of things. Would you put your yes on the altar to all that we do here, Cottonwood, so that when God comes along and comes beside you and say, hey, it's your turn, it's your time, this is your trip, you know, whether it's a local thing, this is your ministry, this is what I've called you to, hey, it's your turn to get to the square when they're talking missions, and or whenever, or to the house, or to the youth area, just to say yes to that. By putting your yes on the altar to him, to whatever. Words can't express the friendship. Whew. The journey. I remember the first time y'all came, very first Sunday. And just so grateful for the call. Gang, they got there and he learned the language in several months. And when they talk to him and don't know him, they think they're talking to him. God's gifted you for language. He came back from that first ESL trip and was bringing back phrases. And I still can't say, you know. And so I just how God's gifted you guys and how God's gifted you, brother, to do the things that you do for us. You know, as we continue to pursue the glory of God, as we continue to love well, as we continue to have a strong, strong commitment to the Word of God, to community, and to life change. I'm just so grateful that you're a part of our lives here, a part of my family. I know John Ann's gone on a ton of trips with you. She's been to more places than me. And I'm just really, really grateful for y'all. So thank you so much, brother. Thank you.